Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Continuing Paul's argument, Paul's convincing of the Roman believers that they ought to offer themselves as sacrifices, that their entire lives ought to be governed not by their pleasures and not by their own desires, but it ought to be governed by, is my life acceptable to God? Is my body acceptable to God? Is the way that I carry myself, the decisions that I make, the way that I speak, is everything that I do a sacrifice? And of course, a sacrifice means to set aside something for someone besides yourself, to not give yourself the priority, but to give, in this case, God the priority. So we began in Romans chapter 12, speaking about the living sacrifice that we ought to be. He's begging these believers, beseeching them, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is who you ought to be as Christians. This is who you're called to be, who you are meant to be. It's your purpose as a Christian to be a living sacrifice. And so that includes things like lowliness and esteeming each other better than yourselves and putting each other first, considering others before yourself. And this involves being loyal to God enough where you're submissive, not just to Him, but to the authorities that He's placed in your life, to the people that He's placed over you, where you realize they're imperfect. There is no perfect government until that government where Christ is the king. But we're not there yet. And so there will be flawed people, there will be immoral people who are your authority. And it's not your job to judge them. That's God's job. Your job is still to submit yourselves to the higher powers. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. God's very clear about that. And so we ought to be loyal to God and submissive to our authorities in turn. We're getting into chapter number 14. We'll go back a little bit to chapter number 13 later on in the message, but I'm going to read Paul's point of chapter number 14 and a little bit of chapter number 15. It can be summarized in verses number 13 through 17. So let's read those together and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people this evening. I pray that you'd help us to be sacrifices where we put ourselves aside and put you above all and others before ourselves. I pray that you'd help us to live out these priorities every day in the way that we love each other and the way that we strive to put aside our own pleasures for the sake of our brethren. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, keeping with the long-running alliteration, living sacrifices, lowly sacrifices, loyal sacrifices. Let's go back to chapter number 13. We talked about this a little bit last week, speaking about loving the authority that God has placed in you. Paul commanded Timothy to pray for the authority, pray for kings, and pray for the ministers, the higher powers, because they are people too. That cannot be ignored. And I've realized this, that people, regardless of what their political party is, people are just cruel. People are hateful towards people they disagree with, especially when it comes to politics. And you know, they're so, everybody in politics and government, especially on the national level, is just so far beyond my social circles. It's hard to think of them as, you know, just people like you and me, and yet they are. And yet Christ died for them. And if you love them and if you pray for them, you'll have a lot simpler of a time obeying them and being under them, knowing that it's your job to be submissive, your job to obey, your job to submit, and their job to strike fear into the heart of evil, to deter wrong. Even if they want to deter good, even if government were to turn against Christians, as they do in so many nations, they cannot be a terror to believers in Christ, because they can destroy our body, but they cannot destroy our soul. So there is no reason where a Christian ought to be forced into rebelling, because you're safe, you're good, just obey God. And so he began giving some various results of what love is, or what love results in. Verse number 8 of chapter 13, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And so there's the law, and then there's love. There is the letter of what is commanded of you, and then there's the spirit of what is the driving force behind you obeying that law. What is your driving force for how you treat other people? Is it love? Or is it, I do what's right, because if not, I'll be put to death, I'll be thrown in jail, whatever it is. And so, fulfill the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this shall not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And on the list goes, things not to do. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And he speaks about walking honestly and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, not make provision for the flesh. But he starts to refer to him in verse number 1 of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so he'll begin, the entirety of chapter number 14 is this attempt to make peace between two very different groups of people. We know the book, the letter to the Roman believers, was written by Paul to convince them that salvation is by grace through faith, ought to result in sanctification, ought to result in a holy life, ought to keep assurance of your salvation in inside of you, whether you be Jew, whether you be a Greek, whether you be a child of Abraham, or whether you be a Gentile. Regardless of who you are not Jew or Gentile anymore. You are one body in Christ. You are the church. You have a new identity. But as you can imagine, it's the beginning of a new era. It's the beginning of the church age, where these believers in Rome are Jews and Greeks. They don't have this problem in Jerusalem where everyone's a Jew, where everyone just follows the law that they've always known to follow. But that's not how you get saved. The law is not your salvation. The law is your teacher to convince you that you need salvation. And so when the Jews come face to face with these Gentile believers and they see the wicked things that they're eating and the horrible things that they do that is against Jewish law, look at the law of Moses, that is not spiritual law but is law for the nation of Israel, and they're seeing these things and they say, surely they must not be saved. They're not circumcised. They eat these unholy things. They wear things that they ought not to wear. And it's a difference in culture that began to undermine these people in their faith because they were disputing with each other because of their culture, because of their differences in nationality. And so he's writing to these Roman believers, you are no longer Jew or Greek. You are one. You are not saved by the law. You are not kept saved by the law. And yet at the same time, the Gentiles are not better than the Jews because they turned to God. But the Gentiles are wild branches grafted into the olive tree. And so we belong. Christ put us there, and you're secure there. But it's much more natural for a Jew who has been raised on Scripture, raised on knowledge of God, to believe and live that way. And so no one is better than the other. There is no comparison. Two completely different groups of people who are now the same. Their only relation is in Christ. And that's the strongest relation that you can have. And so he's writing to these people who have these great differences, committing them not just to be living sacrifices and lowly, humble sacrifices, loyal sacrifices to God, but to put aside their own selves and to be loving sacrifices towards everyone, whether they be Jew or Greek, to consider each other before themselves. Him that is weak in the faith, verse number 1 of chapter number 14, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I'm sorry for making a joke about those that are eating down in Miami Beach. I repent. And so it's important to know that people confuse this scripture with 1 Corinthians 8 a lot, and they immediately begin to go to meats that are offered to idols, and I don't think that's in the immediate context here. Rather, it's I don't see it. It's not there. But it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let me read you a passage from 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. This is Paul teaching Timothy what he ought to teach to these Gentile and Jewish believers at Ephesus, and how he ought to minister to them, how he ought to teach them to be spiritually mature. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so there is this teaching that it is somehow more spiritual, somehow better, to abstain from meats. And boy, there's a lot of that nowadays, isn't there? It's somehow spiritual. You know, people worship their bodies. Not hopefully not Christians, but sometimes Christians fall for these hidden pagan cultures in American society where they worship themselves. And so everything's about health and communicating with your body and putting, you know, there's that trick where you ask yourself a question and then you pull your fingers apart. And I just think it's ridiculous. You know, am I allergic to salmon? If it's, I don't know. It's just weird stuff. And so they're glorifying their body. Your body knows what's best for you. Listen to your body. That's not spiritual. That's philosophy. That's something that man created to, I don't know, scam people. But him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not to doubtful disputations. There are disputations, there are disagreements within the church that are not necessarily dealt with head-on in Scripture, and yet somehow they break apart the closeness, the unity of a church. And he speaks about some of these things. One believeth that he may eat all things. I'm in that party. I'm in that group. I think all things are great as long as they're received with thanksgiving. I'll eat an iguana or two because God gave it to me. And yet another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, who is wrong? And I confess that I tend to be very black and white, and I tend to like to know that there is something that is right and there's something that is wrong. And yet there are doubtful disputations where a conclusion cannot be reached by argument, and the only result of an argument is disunity. Someone gets their feelings hurt. Someone is run off from the church because there is this animosity between them and fellow believers. And that not ought to be so. Verse number three, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He said, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge the servants of God? You are just simply another servant, are you not? What right do you have to force your opinion upon another Christian? Now, there are things that we know to be true, and things that Paul will address later on in this scripture. He'll make more clear. But he gives another example in verse number 5. In verse number 2, some eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Verse number 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, some people are just, they are unable to stand people celebrating Christmas outside of the month of December. You can't celebrate Jesus' birth unless it's snowing outside. I guess that's not applicable here, unless the iguanas are falling from the trees. So, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are lots of things that we have that we, you know, we love to correct each other. We love to be, we love to police, you know, what everybody else says at times. And so some of my friends, I text Happy Easter and they text back with an asterisk, you mean Resurrection Sunday. And then I send them a bunch of emojis of bunnies. And I guess that may not be the best way to respond, but you know, Easter is just the name of the holiday that was around that time that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's, you know, it's not unspiritual to use the word Easter. It's just a word. It's just a term. And yet some prefer Resurrection Sunday. So who's right and who's wrong? Neither. But there is someone who is in the wrong if they approach this doubtful disputation in a certain way. And Paul is addressing this for the Roman believers. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you know what you know, if your conscience is clean, great. Listen to your conscience. Let God be your judge, because God will be our judge. We will all stand before God one day, and you'll be accountable for your actions, and everyone else will be accountable for theirs. There's no need for you to judge another servant. Verse number 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Either way, God gets the thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's a reference to Isaiah 45, verse 23. So everyone will one day bow to God. And God's word does not pass away, he says in that passage in Isaiah 45. So why do you judge your brother? So why, when there's a difference in opinion, sometimes it's even just personality, why is it so important for you to make sure they know that they don't have to restrict themselves in that way, whether it be regarding one day above another, or whether it be abstaining from meats? Regardless, you are not their master. You are not their judge. God is their master, and God is their judge. And so what benefit is there to judge? What benefit is there to condemn another? There is no benefit, but friend, there is a condemnation to those who act this way, to those who are willing to tear down their brothers and sisters in Christ to simply prove that they know more or that they have more faith. And whatever it is, it's not sacrificing yourself for the needs of others. It's putting yourself first. It's not being a living sacrifice. It's not being a loving sacrifice. It's living and loving yourself and putting your pride above everything else. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So your job may be not be to police everyone else and make sure everyone celebrates their holidays the right way or doesn't celebrate their holidays the right way. Your job is not to make sure that everyone eats the way that they're supposed to. But judge this. Don't judge your brothers and sisters, but judge this. Are you a stumbling block? Are you an offense? Are you hindering someone else's spiritual maturity, someone else's spiritual growth, someone else's spiritual well-being? Are you a hindrance to the cause of Christ because you have to be right, because your faith has to be stronger, because you have to prove a point? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Verse number 14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. There is no meats that God did not create. There is nothing that is in itself unclean. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That root word being charity, a love for the brethren. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't sacrifice your brethren for the sake of your meat, for the sake of enjoying certain foods. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, are you allowed to eat meats? Yes, God created them, 1 Timothy says, for your enjoyment, for your health. But you are not permitted to hold everyone else to believe that same way, to force your spiritual maturity on them. Now, some people, they are convinced in their conscience, that part of them that tells them what is right and what is wrong, that God created them with, they are convinced that maybe eating meat is wrong, maybe celebrating a holiday a certain way is wrong, is wicked, should be avoided at all costs. Now, what happens when we convince them, when we rather force them to accept our way of thinking, where this is all right, this is acceptable, and you better act this way, you better comply, because you have this liberty, and I will make you enjoy this liberty no matter the cost, no matter what I have to make you do. It's silly. And you're destroying their conscience. Their conscience that is telling them this is wrong. You're now forcing them, you're now influencing them to go against that conscience. And there is going to be a time when that conscience tells them that this sin, this thing that God's word speaks against is wrong. But if their conscience has been violated in one area, it's been weakened. It's been made easier to violate that conscience in another area. A conscience is made light of. That part of you that tells you how you ought to behave is now made irrelevant, because the more mature Christians can be your real conscience, because those who know more can be your true authority instead of what your conscience says. And in theory, great, but in practicality, you are ruining their conscience. You are ruining their sense of morality. And so we need to be careful of how we force people to believe our way. Verse number 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And we're called to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable unto God and approved of men. So what do we need to do? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what is he saying? Don't judge your brethren who hold an unnecessary higher standard. They are obeying their conscience. They are doing their best to live lives that are pure, that are without sin. They are doing their best to live the way they believe God would want them to. And there is no need to destroy a brother over trying to convince them what their liberties are in Christ, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not what you are physically allowed to do and how you are allowed to observe your holy days. The kingdom of God is, as verse number 17 says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Does the result of your doubtful disputation result in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? If not, then you are hindering God's work, you're an offense to your brother, and you are harming someone else's conscience, harming someone else's faith. It's a very serious thing. The Bible says it's not evil to abstain from meats. It's not able to eat all meat. But it is evil for him that eateth with offense. And it is evil for one who eats against his own conscience. And if you can eat something, if you can eat your meats, if you can enjoy your steak and not be condemned, the Bible says you're happy. And I think we can all agree. That's great. If your heart's not condemned before God and you're being honest with the scripture and honest with yourself, and you get to enjoy that liberty, great. But it is not your job to judge another. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Wonderful. But, verse number 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If he is not convinced that what he's doing is right, then he is acting against what is inside him, telling him this is wrong, don't do it. But regardless, he's going to do it. And that's called rebellion, when you're disobeying what you believe to be right. And so now there is someone who is doing things that is not of faith, but is sin, because we had to prove to them what they are able to do in their liberty with Christ. We then, verse number 15, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we can't judge. We can't pass condemnation on someone else for trying to be righteous, for having a higher standard, for doing something that their conscience, for not doing something that their conscience won't allow them to do. But judge this, are you offending them? Are you a stumbling block to them? Or are you a loving sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice your pleasure, as verse number 1 of chapter 15 says? We that are strong in our faith, who understand that we're not required to do these things, to abstain from meats, or to honor this day above all the others, this is not a moral commandment from God. And yet, not for the sake of my pleasure, but verse number 2, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification, for his growth, for his maturity. You may understand some things, and you may be fully persuaded of some things that your fellow believers are not. And yet, you ought to please your neighbor so that he can get to where you are, so that he can be edified, so that he can grow. And look at the example that we have in verse number 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. That's an understatement. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 9. For whatsoever things were in aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God
even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you called to glorify?
Who is your master? God is. Who do you seek to please? It ought to be God. And so you may understand your liberty. And if you are fully persuaded, be fully persuaded and enjoy that liberty. But there are those who are not fully convinced. Don't cause them to stumble. The Bible says that's evil. And there will be condemnation for you as a Christian because you caused an offense to someone who Christ died for. Because for meat's sake, for holiday's sake, for whatever sake, you destroyed your brother or sister in Christ. And you made them useless in the faith because you caused them to go against their conscience, go against what they thought to be right. So are you sacrificing for others? Are you willing to put aside what you would please you for the sake of others? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, when he's speaking to these Corinthians about eating meats offered to idols, let me turn there real quick. I'm not sure I have it memorized completely. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, towards the end of the chapter, after he tells them to not offend a brother by eating meats offered to idols when he was involved in that at some point. And with that image comes a remembrance of all the things that he did as a pagan idol worshiper. Paul says that in verse number 12 of chapter 8, when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. In verse number 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So is every good meat, is every meat that God made good for food? Sure. But Paul said, if I don't get to eat meat for the rest of my life, as long as the world is in existence, as long as the elements survive, if I have to avoid meat in order to not offend my brother, I'll do it. Because I don't want to offend Christ. Because there are some things that you may need to sacrifice in life for the benefit, for the edification, for the growth of fellow Christians. And it's so against our nature. I am very competitive. And if you've ever played board games with me, you know. Or sports. I won a dollar yesterday because I was the best at soccer, and I hate soccer. But there was a dollar at stake, and so I was going to win that dollar. I remember playing not long ago. We played, what's that game we played, Josiah, after we went to Taco Bell? Scattergories. We probably spent a good 15 minutes arguing about whether one of my answers was accurate or not. And I'm not going to lose that answer because I know I'm right. And so I know that what the answer that I gave is accurate, and it became a standstill because I refused to let it go. And that was immature of me, but I wasn't going to lose that point. I deserved it. And that's a silly way to be for board games, but it's a dangerous way to act in real Christian living. You may be fully persuaded in your own mind, and you may be right, but is it going to cause your brother to stumble? Is it going to bring someone else down? Are you going to offend not just your brother, but are you going to offend Christ because you have to convince them? You have to prove yourself to be right, to be more knowledgeable. Don't be like that. Be a loving, living, lowly, loyal sacrifice where God is pleased with your life because you have put others before yourself, because you sacrifice whatever your pleasures may be, whatever your desires may be, so that you could benefit the body of Christ. It's how you are called to live as a believer, a sacrifice for God's sake to be found acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we dismiss. Help us to go out into the world and live the way that we ought to, loving and living charitably towards the brethren and being considerate of their conscience, considerate of their faith. And help us to edify and not to hinder, not to offend, not to tear down. But God, let us to be holy and loving and faithful to you
so that we may be found acceptable in your sight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.